This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It was actually funny. I was hanging out with Dan yesterday, and he was like, "You're not going to just read from my utmost, from his highest, are you?" And I was like, "Yeah, no, probably not." So I'm going to read today's passage from my utmost for his highest today. No, I was, you know, looking for inspiration to share a little reflection, and I went there, and it seemed a little applicable, so I'm going to look for today's passage here. So here's today's reading from Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest. It's titled, Taking the Initiative Against Despair, and the verse is Matthew 26:46, Rise, let us be going. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples went to sleep when they should have stayed awake, and once they realized what they had done, it produced despair. The sense of having done something irreversible tends to make us despair. We say, well, it's all over and ruined now, what's the point in trying anymore? If we think this kind of despair is an exception, we are mistaken. It is a very ordinary human experience. Whenever we realize we have not taken advantage of a magnificent opportunity, we are apt to sink into despair. But Jesus comes and lovingly says to us, in essence, sleep on now. That opportunity is lost forever and you can't change that. But get up and let's go on to the next thing. In other words, let the past sleep, but let it sleep in the sweet embrace of Christ. And let us go on into the invincible future with him. There will be experiences like this in each of our lives. We will have times of despair caused by real events in our lives, and we will be unable to lift ourselves out of them. The disciples, in this instance, had done a downright unthinkable thing. They had gone to sleep instead of watching with Jesus. But our Lord came to them, taking the spiritual initiative against their despair, and said, in effect, get up and do the next thing. If we are inspired by God, what is the next thing? It is to trust him absolutely and to pray on the basis of his redemption. Never let the sense of past failure defeat your next step. So that was today's reading. And like I said, I was kind of looking for a little inspiration to kind of share something here today. And it got me asking myself, you know, what do I want to share? What is God speaking to my heart right now? And I started asking myself, well, what's keeping me from getting closer to God? What is it that, why is it that I'm not as close as I want to be or I think I should be? And, you know, the obvious and theological answer is sin, right? You know, that's sin keeps us from God. But I wanted to ask myself more personally, like what is it in my walk with God, my life, that's keeping me from where I want to be in my relationship with him? And reading this kind of helped me put into perspective that a lot of the times, I just think when we do something wrong, obviously there's the guilt, especially if we're convicted the way we should be by what we've done wrong. Sometimes we forget that we know in our head that there's forgiveness from Christ, but sometimes we forget in our heart that there's forgiveness from Christ. Sometimes we forget to really let go of that because Jesus has told us we could let go of that because he's forgiven us and move past that. As he says in this Bible passage, he tells the disciples to get up and look past it. That's gone forever, and that's sad, but we have work to do. And I like that Jesus says that in this passage. He's like, come on, we got stuff to do. You know, we got to go. So I actually have a couple more passages here for us to look at. Hope you all brought your Bibles. Got a handful. Why don't we turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It was 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. This is just one verse, but so this passage says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we say this what, pretty much every day, right? Or every Sunday. And I feel like that truth can sometimes get lost on us when we, you know, it's definitely important to say every week, but sometimes you're not always thinking about what it means every week when you say it. I'm going to read it again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the thing we need to remember, especially in cases when we're having difficulty getting past something that we've done, And if that's keeping us from God, this is the truth. You know, God forgives us and we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. He wipes that slate clean. And it's like, it's hard for us as human beings to really, you know, understand that. That when we do something, there's someone out there who can make it as if it didn't happen. You know, obviously there's still consequences for our actions, but in God's eyes, that's not held against us. That sin is no longer on our slate, so to speak. And that's easy to forget when, you know, you're beating yourself up with guilt and, you know, you've rightly been convicted of something you've done wrong, but it's keeping you from moving past and getting closer to God. That's when it becomes a problem. We're called to repent of our actions when we do something wrong and ask for forgiveness. And once we've done that, we can move on. But sometimes we get stuck in that first part. At least I personally find that I do that. And I hope that, like I said, that's relatable as well. But I want to move to one more passage here. Let's read Psalm 103. It's going to be verses 10 to 18. And that's Psalm 103, 10 to 18. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, he flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. For the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. So, the Bible says that we are forgiven if we ask for it, if we are believers in Christ. The slate is wiped clean. That doesn't mean it goes away completely, you know. Or that I've realized that when I wanted to talk about this, that it could sound like it's kind of belittling the fact that sin is bad, or that when we sin, it's bad. Because it is, and we deserve what the penalties of sin when we sin. But what this says here is that though we deserve it, God loves us so much that he would wipe that away from us, that he would take that away. And that's a crazy kind of love, as I think this psalm points out, that it says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. So we deserve it, you know. It's scary and it's sad, but it's true. But he loves us so much that it's like if we just go near to him and ask for forgiveness, it doesn't matter to him, which is great, which is awesome. And that's the beautiful gospel. And I just want to read one more passage. This is the last one I got for you guys. Romans 8, verses 1 to 11. Again, that's Romans chapter 8, 1 to 11. Life in the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So, that's Paul reiterating the beautiful gospel, the beautiful message that is Jesus died for us and we are free from sin because of what he did for us. We are no longer condemned by the law because of what Jesus did for us. And getting back to where I started, I feel like that is often where we get stuck, you know? If I ask myself, why am I not as close to God as I want to be? And I think it's because sometimes I dwell on the things that I do wrong. Even though I've asked for forgiveness and I've done what, according to the Bible, I'm supposed to do, I'm not moving past what I've done. And that's getting me stuck, and that's letting me not move forward to do what Jesus wants me to do. Like the disciples, he tells us to come on, get up, we got work to do. You know, and he's telling that to me when I sit there and just wallow and dwell on my sin, and I don't get up and go. But we need to remember that there is no more condemnation because of Jesus. You know, we are free from that. We are free from the law. We are free from sin because of what he did. And, you know, that's, like I said, that's before, we do deserve the consequences of our sin. That's no license to go do whatever you want, but we do have freedom in because of this and in Christ, and that's an amazing thing and a thing to celebrate. So just remember that God has a plan for all of us. He has a plan for me, he has a plan for you. And if we can't forgive ourselves when he has already forgiven us, then we are stuck and we are not moving past, and we can't go on to do that work that he has for us to do. So if that's something you're struggling with, I pray that you would remember what the Bible says, and remember that you are free in Jesus Christ, and that is an amazing thing, and that's the gospel. So that's all I really got for you today, but I just wanted to share that little reflection with you. So thank you, and I'm going to invite my tag team partner, Dan Carl, up here to lay the smack down.
Yeah. Hot tag. Hi. So, did you mention why we're doing this? So, I don't know if you guys have noticed, but my father is violently ill over here.
I think we do without the violently part.
He is incredibly ill. But he's here for some reason. I don't know why he's here right now.
Dedication.
Well, in all seriousness, the fact he's here today, I think, is in its own right sort of a great testament to a life served for God, so... Good job, Dad. But so, I was kind of hoping.
Did you all hear that part?
Yeah. I love my dad. see everybody. I was kind of hoping Gene would do like real bad or something, so that like I could come up here and do okay, and everyone would be like, "Yeah, Dad was pretty good." But that was actually really good, Gene. I think that was a really great reminder of the grace of God in our lives. You know, Paul writes about how like, shall we sin so that grace may abound? Like, surely not. But I think it was John Piper who said that you should be preaching the gospel in a way where people think that. Like, the grace of God should hit people so strongly that they think that maybe I should. And so I think that was well said, Gene. My dad had a specific request for he wanted me to talk about. He asked me to preach the same passage that I preached on our youth retreat not too long ago. Obviously, it's a very condensed version, but quite frankly, as I've been thinking about the passage I spoke about, it's sort of ruminated in my mind. It's sort of augmented a little bit here and there. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. It's the one that the heading, Live As You Are Called. Yeah. My father asked Gene and I to share his own words, share something from our quote-unquote devotional lives, which is, which theoretically, if you are going about the business of spending time in the Bible daily, spending time in prayer daily, there should be things that God is working through in you right now. Like, obviously you should be paying attention to what my father says in the Sunday morning, or what you hear in other sermons, and what you read in Bible studies, and so on and so forth. But I like to think that through the process of sanctification, God is always doing something in all of us, that God is working on little areas of our lives, chipping away, and some, maybe some sort of pride, or some sort of sin, and Gene and I are no different. And so there we got a glimpse into what Gene is probably working through right now. And so now we're going to get a little glimpse into what it is that I'm working through right now. And so let's read the passage. Starting verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now, this is a very loaded passage. Each section is, there's tons of stuff in there. There's stuff about circumcision, there's stuff about slavery. These are all big issues, but I'm going to focus on a few things. So what is this big deal about circumcision? Sort of an odd thing. It's sort of weird that I was like, this is something that's really personal to me, and then there's a passage about circumcision. That's not what I'm thinking about. Don't worry. What this is, Josh laughed. Thanks, Josh. What that is talking about is about a certain level of religiosity, specifically of the culture of that. Judaism, circumcision was a sign that you're part of God's people. That was a sign that you're like, you're in the club, you're the part of the cool kid table. But then once this Jesus guy shows up and changes everything, and now we have this new religion of Christianity, there were some Jews that were like, all right, I need to get rid of this mark. I need to move on from that. I'm no longer a Jew. That's the important thing. On the flip side, there were those who were Gentiles who were getting saved. And they're like, oh, I want to do this Christianity thing right. I want to serve God right. I got to get this mark of circumcision like all these very religious Jews are getting. That's not really what's a focus. Like, it doesn't sort of matter this culture that you're a part of. It doesn't matter if you're, quote-unquote, doing the Christian thing, putting on the Christian garments, and doing the religious stuff. Here we see what God is really concerned with, and what is it? That's right. It's keeping the commandments of God. This is something I've been thinking about lately. What is it that God is asking of us? That's a tall order, I'm sure. Like, theologians and philosophers for many, many years have been debating about, like, how do I best serve God? How do I best do this? Here we sort of get a glimpse of that, because there's that great passage in the Bible where he talks about how, like, surely even the demons believe in God. You know, Satan is very aware that God is a real being that exists. That's not what God is asking. Obviously, it's important. God's looking for obedience. That is what a life lived for Christ looks like. It's very simple. Like, what do I need to do to serve God? You need to listen to God. You need to live for God. You need to listen to his commandments. Like, it doesn't matter if you're putting on religious symbols. It doesn't matter if you're entering the culture of Christianity. You get your Christian t-shirts, vintage novelty t-shirts. You listen to Christian music. You watch Christian movies. You do all the Christian stuff. You have the bumper stickers, and you post things on Facebook and Instagram, Bible verses with pictures of birds and sunsets or whatever. Those are all nice, sure, and maybe someone will see that and, you know, think about the Jesus guy, but like, God is asking for obedience. He's asking you to follow his commandments. He's asking you to live out a life for Christ. That's the important thing. Like, who would you rather have? Would you rather have a guy who's wearing all these Christian things and acts all Christian, quote-unquote, but in secret is living a life of sin? He's not treating people with love of Christ. Or would you rather have a guy who maybe looks shabby, who doesn't look Christian, but he gives to the poor, he loves God, he does all those things? That's what God's looking for, his life of obedience. Which sounds good and dandy, but like, okay, like, I want to be obedient to God, I want to serve God. But we get caught up in this idea of, verse 20 talks about each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. And this is the second thing that I've been working through in my life. God, I want to do big things for you, if only I had the opportunity to. If only I could go off and do something crazy for you. If only I could go off into some other country and serve all these poor, impoverished people. Or if only I could have this big opportunity to speak in front of great crowds. Or if only I could do something big. I could make a big artistic piece. You know, Feliciano and I both have these machinations of being filmmakers one day, making great art for God. Gene wants to make great music for God. We all have these things that we want to do for God. God, if only you gave me the opportunity. So then we get to this odd place to talk about slavery. It's not something to dwell on, but for the record, before slavery in the concept of the time wasn't slavery as we think about it now. We think of slavery as a subjugation of another people because we think they're inferior. Slavery in that time period was more like indentured servitude. If you owed a great debt, you had to pay it off somehow. And so it's think of it as the version of washing dishes at a restaurant, but very long term, and you also live with the people. That's kind of what slavery was. There's a lot of complicatedness to the concept of slavery in the Bible, but Paul does say, like, if you can get out of that situation, go do it. Please, you don't have to be a slave if you don't want to. But don't consider yourself counted out if you're a slave for God. You can still serve God right there. What a beautiful thought that wherever you are right now, that's where God wants you to be right now. The sort of big overarching point that Paul repeats, and he says it like three times, so pay attention. Verse 17, verse 20, verse 24. Wherever you are right now, God has called you to that. What does it tell us about God? What'd you say, Katie?
He's deliberate.
Thank you. God is deliberate in what he does. God is not randomly tossing people to and fro, like, oh, that person lives in that country, I guess. He's just throwing people, like, that guy's a carpenter in Venezuela. This guy, this gal is a scientist in Seoul, Korea. Like, God is not randomly placing people places. God is deliberate in where he's placed you. Like, we have this idea that, like, God, what are you doing? Don't you see that there's all this stuff I want to do for you way over there? God, don't you know that? It's like, God knows that. God is very aware of what's going on. God sees the tragedies all over the world. And God sees the tragedies we see right here, and we've been horribly reminded of very recently, of the bad things that can happen. God is working through those things in his way, in his time, through his means. God isn't asleep, like the computer, like the Earth computer, where he's clicking the rescue button, the smite button, and the rainbow button, or whatever. And I don't know, he's picking who wins the Super Bowl, or whatever. Like, God didn't fall asleep and go, oh no, these horrible things have happened under my watch. God sees these things, and God's taking care of them. What better hands would you want these issues to be in than God's? God can handle these things better than I could. Like, I'm glad I'm not in charge of all these things. I don't know what I would do. God has placed you right where you need to be. And I think because we have this idea that serving God looks very, very big, we miss all the very small ways that God has called us to serve him. How have you treated your coworkers this week? How have you treated your family this week? When you were in line at the supermarket, you're getting very frustrated because you started thinking of all the bills and all the debt you're in and all the stuff you have to do and how right when you're going to get done, you're going to go zip off somewhere else, do something else. Did you then forget to treat the cashier with Christ-like love? Have you failed to pray for all the people that you see every day? That, you know, that coworker, you don't quite remember the name, maybe it's Greg or Jeff, you can't quite remember, but you see, make small talk with them at the water cooler or whatever, and it's kind of weird they don't remember their name because you talk to them every day, but you just can't place it. I'm speaking about someone I know, as you can probably tell. I don't know any of my coworkers' names, but I'm sure that they probably could use God in their lives, right? That they probably should encounter the one true living God. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe that's why you're there. Because while God's taking care of all these big things that you're worried about, God has placed you right there because you are his chosen vessel to share the gospel with that person. Or maybe there's some other thing that you're overlooking. This is something that I struggle with on a very daily basis because I went to a Bible college where they filled my head with dreams about how I'm going to go change the world. And most of my graduates now are working at Starbucks or driving for Uber, which is a little bit of a downer for everyone who thought they were going to have churches of thousands of people. It's interesting when God doesn't live up to our expectations of who we want him to be, where sometimes we have to reconcile the fact that each and every day we create a false God in our mind, where God isn't the God of the Bible, God's the God in our brain, where God, if God is really God, he's going to do this way, he's going to put me right where I want him to. But that's not what God wants to do, because God is God. And God knows exactly what he wants to do, which every one of us. And this isn't like me going like, your dreams are dumb, don't worry about this stuff. This is me saying that while God is preparing you for the thing that he wants to do with your life, all those big things, I'm not saying they're not going to happen. But may I put forth this question, which is that who would you rather have as the head pastor? Would you rather have a guy who for years toiled away doing the little things, setting up chairs before church, cleaning out the toilets, printing up the bulletins, doing all those things, who then became a great pastor because he first learned to love the congregants first before getting put in a position of power? Or would you rather have the person who just picked up and placed right there? We have a lot of people who want to do big things for God, but they don't want to do the small things for God first. And so I, that is the thing that I'm constantly reminding myself of, which is that maybe there is a big thing that God wants to do. Maybe you will become a celebrity. I don't know. Maybe you will become, maybe all these big dreams you have in your head will come true, but don't miss the things that God wants to do in your life right now and the small things. So that's the thing that I've been thinking about. So I think that's about all I have to say. And I'm getting the nod of approval. How was that, Dad? Was that good? Okay, cool. All right. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this dual message we've received today of reminding us of the grace that you extend to all of us, that while we were once dead in our sin trespasses, God, you have brought us back to life, and you have forgiven us for all of our sins, Lord. And Father, we will not forget that. We will not forget that all of those things that we are still so deeply ashamed of, that you have long since extended to us forgiveness, that we must then accept and apply to our lives. And just, Lord, know that you love us despite all of those things. And Lord, help us to maybe see ourselves a little bit through the eyes that you see us with, Lord. And at the same time, that once we do that first step, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we will then faithfully serve you wherever it is you placed us, with obedience, God, that sometimes we overthink what living a life for you looks like. And I pray, God, that you will help us to be obedient right there where you placed us, wherever that is, to love the people around us, to share the gospel with each and every person that we meet. Because, God, we are about the business of building your kingdom, not ours. And you will build it the way that you see fit. For that each and every person in this room will then now go into the world and share the good news, preaching and teaching, make disciples wherever they go. In his holy and precious name, amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.